His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Chris. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you, and very excited about what God's doing in our midst. Adam mentioned that at our quarterly fellowship meeting, we're going to be sharing who the elders, after lots of, on behalf of the whole congregation, lots of prayer and fasting. We believe God has called us to a man and his wife and his family to be our next to be our church planters in 2019. So very excited about announcing that and just praising God for that. We also have 12 or so individuals who are going to be joining. About half of them will be sharing their testimony. So even if you don't belong to Lakeside, you don't have any intention, you're invited to come Tuesday night. I think you'll be encouraged. Now this morning, and I think you'll put the little phrase up here on the screen. This morning we're going to be in a passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. It's in your bulletin as well. Four short verses. And they're probably, when you just put those four together, they're probably the most practical, down-to-earth verses that a pastor could preach on. And so today, more so than any other day, we're going to talk about the practical way brothers and sisters are to live out their lives. And the idea that I want us to get here this morning is this idea of being distinct from the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that you can make a difference in the world. And I think back of my day and graduating from high school, being a party guy and all this. And then by the time I was 19 or 20, I was highly religious and totally lost. And through a bunch of horrible decisions I made, my life as a 19 and 20-year-old was in the pit. And I was tired of religion. And in the sovereignty of God, after allowing me to sink to probably as low as I've ever, well, for sure as low as I've ever been in my life, he brought some individuals into my life to share the gospel. And one of them was my wife. And I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that physically I was attracted to her. I thought she was beautiful. And I believe the same thing today. I'm saying that she's not here. I'm not saying that just, although I hope she listens to the Second Message podcast. And she was beautiful, but there was something different about her. I mean, I asked her out for a date. We worked together, and we were carpooling with some other people. And she said, "Dave, I like you as a person, but my relationship with God is so important. I don't think I'm ready for like a date kind of thing yet. I want to make sure you're heading in the same direction." And I was like, whoa. You know, and I've shared, I was turned down a lot of times in my younger years, but never for a church reason. But then as she started sharing the gospel and some other people, but I noticed she was different. She had principles that she was living her life on. She had a love for the Lord. And I'm like, I've grown up all my life in church. I don't have any of that. What does she have that I don't have? And I think if our world today needs anything, all Polk City, Yank, wherever you're from, Huxley, Ames, wherever you're from, if you claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're in the family of God, what the world needs to see is an authentic Christian life out of you in the everyday practices of life. And so today's passage, I'll read it here in a little bit, is going to be so practical. You're probably going to say, "Dave, you didn't. I could have preached that message, you know." But so we're going to be very practical today. Now there's a danger. I'm going to talk about practically living the life. And here's the danger. Some of you who do not know Christ yet are going to say, okay, here are 10 things I can do. God will be pleased with me if I do them, and I have a better chance of getting into heaven. That's not true. That's called living a life of moralism. And that's not going to make you right with God. God wants to take you as you are, admit that you're a sinner before a holy God, see Christ hanging on the cross for your sins, and that He'll radically change your life so that you live a life as a thank you back to God. And so I want to have us think on these four practical verses about how you as an individual, if you claim Christ, can be distinct from the world around you so that you can make a difference in the world before you. So let me have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for gathering friends and family here together and visitors. And we thank you for the first service. Thank you for this service. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this simple, practical message based on the clear truths of your word. And I pray you would let it land where it needs to land. Lord, if there's one here, and there certainly is, and if there are many here, and there probably are, who do not know you at the most intimate level, where they've humbled themselves, where they've admitted that they're a sinner, that they've seen your Son's display of love on the cross, and they realize that He was their substitute. If there's some here, and certainly there are, Lord, I pray that through all of the practical outcome of this living the Christian life, that they would see their need to have their sins forgiven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our midst. In Christ's precious name, amen. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a professed follower of Christ, you may fail to realize it, or maybe you just choose to deny it, but the world around you is watching. The world around you is watching. They've heard so many people profess Christ or Christianity around them or on the TV or wherever, only to watch their actions betray their words. And they're like, if that's what Christianity is, I'm out. I've got enough of the stuff going on in the world. The world is looking, and the world, I mean your neighbor, your coworker, your family, are looking for real, genuine, authentic followers. And if you claim Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have the awesome privilege and a huge, tremendous, beautiful responsibility to present your faith as living, as breathing, and as a walking testimony to the grace of God. Now let me read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. And it's going to be so practical. He gives us the outline for the message. Nothing has to be dreamed up here. But I want to challenge you that how you live your everyday life matters to God. Notice the practicality of the passage in these verses, starting at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And now we're going to get very practical, and he's going to list three things in verse 11. To aspire to live quietly, we're going to talk about that. To mind your own affairs, I have the official license to meddle in your life today. You don't get to do that with other people. You go to seminary, you get that degree, that gives you, so if you want to meddle, get a seminary degree. And to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now I want you to notice in verse 12 the word walk. Dave mentioned it last week. The word walk literally means a pattern of life, the habits, the tendencies. If you took your ten closest people around you and you independently said, okay, I want you each to write five things that would describe me as you best know me, that's your walk. That's who you are. That's what people see. So it does mean how you physically walk, but here it's being used to how you live your life. And it matters. Look at chapter, if you have a Bible, chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul writes, and he says, "We exhorted each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God." So live your life in a manner that is worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So this idea of how you live your life is on Paul's mind, and he's writing to a group of people that have known the Lord for less than a year probably, and he's saying how you conduct yourself matters to God and to the outside world. Now, just a personal testimony. You know, I have 5 children. They're all married, 10 grandchildren. My oldest son, Jacob, when I was pastoring in Algona, he went off of the map as far as living for the Lord. He just wanted nothing to do with it. I mean, he was in my face about unauthentic Christianity. And he, as an 18, 19-year-old, moved down to Des Moines, started working at Applebee's or whatever, and literally stopped talking to Deb and I. I can't even imagine it today. We have this great relationship, but he had about a 2-year period where he stopped talking to us. I went down and wanted to see him and see how he's living. He's like, "Dad, you don't want to see how I'm living. You would not be proud of your son, but I care." He didn't want anything to do with it. Well, through a series of circumstances and life experiences that he went through, God kind of put him in the bottom of the barrel, and he turned. He kind of made a turn back to God. He was at Nathan Nimmer's house, and they were going through Philippians, and Philippians chapter 3. And here's Jacob, and he's not totally living for the Lord yet, but God's moving him. And here's what Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 18. It uses the word walk in it. Paul says, "I now tell you in tears." He's talking about people who had professed Christ. "I now tell you in tears, many walk as though they're the enemies of the cross of Christ." He's saying you made a profession of faith and you would tell somebody you're a Christian, but your walk, your tendencies, your habit, your pattern of life, you are walking, you're living as though you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but that applies to somebody or some people here today. You're claiming Christ. And that night, he could hardly sleep. No, we're talking about it probably a 20, young 20s, 21, something like that. And he couldn't sleep. And God had actually just put a dagger right through his heart and said, "I'm living my life, not just in neutral, not just like God doesn't really mean anything. It's kind of like on the shelf. I'm living my life as though I'm an enemy of the cross of Christ." And he was, and by the grace of God, he's serving the Lord today. So how you live your life, if you profess Christ, matters. And if you're going to not live for God, then stop telling people that you're in the family of God. The most relevant thing Lakeside Fellowship, believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, can do collectively is to live our lives in a manner that is distinct from the world, but yet making a difference in the world. So we're not saying pull out of the world, go up into a cliffside, find a cave, you know, live like that. No, because you know what? You'll find out your sins follow you up there. They don't stay on ground level. We're saying being distinct from the world so that you can make a difference in the world. Dave preached last week on 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. For the first century Christianity, the first 100 years, the outside world, the philosophers and historians wrote about the Christians, and they said that there are 2 distinguishing marks for this cult called Christianity. Number 1, they have a personal holiness, and number 2, they have a brotherly love that set them apart from the world. I think we need to be called. I think we're there today. I think what the world needs to see is a personal holiness. You can read the first 8 verses for yourself and go back and listen to the podcast that Dave preached. And I think we need to demonstrate a love amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. John MacArthur said about these 4 verses that this is shoe leather faith. It's an everyday faith. So I'm not going to blow you away this morning by some great thought, but we're going to try to make this as practical today as we can make. I like the great theologian Mark Twain, who said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me." And today is going to be one of those portions of Scripture that we can all understand this morning. So let me give you, I'm going to list them out right here and then we'll go back through them, 4 everyday actions that will set you apart in a world that needs for you to be set apart. Not to be away from them, not to be separate from them, but to be distinct so that you can make a difference. So let me give them to you and we'll go through them. Number 1 is found in verse 9 and 10. You're to excel in brotherly love if you're a follower of Christ. Number 2, 3, and 4 are all found in verse 11. You need to fight for a quiet life. I'll explain the terminology when we get there. You need to, number 3, mind your own business. And number 4, you need to work with your own hands. It doesn't get any more practical than it's going to get today. Now, I want you to notice, put your eyes on verse 12. There are 2 outcomes if you live a distinct life. And trust me, if we look at these 4 and we're going to this morning, and you just try to simply apply these to your life, you'll stand out as different in a good way, not in a weird way. Notice the 2 outcomes. So that you may walk properly before the outsiders and be dependent, number 2, on no one. So here's the 2 outcomes. Here's how I worded it. So if you put these 4 everyday actions into place, there's going to be 2 outcomes. You'll build a bridge to those outside of Christ. They'll look on and they'll see your life is different in a good way. And number 2, if you put these 4 into practice, you'll become a blessing rather than a burden to those in Christ. So you're going to build a bridge to those outside of Christ, and you're going to be a blessing rather than a burden to those inside of Christ. So let's look at these 4 a practical, everyday actions that God is challenging us if you claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So number 1, you need to, and it starts here and it uses 2 verses of the 4, you need to excel in brotherly love. Let me read verses 9 and 10. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Now, just 5 quick mentions about brotherly love is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. Number 1, you got to get this down because this is important. Brotherly love, as it's talked here and in Scripture, is specifically a love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, God tells us to love the world, and God loved the world, but here we're talking distinctly about the family of God. And He says that we're to excel in our love for those who are in the family, brothers and sisters in Christ. I read to you in verse 12 a little bit ago that there are those who are outside of Christ. So in this room today, God looks at 2 groups. Those in Christ who have recognized they're a sinner in need of a Savior, trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross, and thereby become a child of God, and those outside of Christ. Now the most important thing is those outside of Christ are most of them highly religious. To our shame, a lot of those outside of Christ are nicer people than those inside of Christ. So they're not going to recognize their need, but they know something's missing. And just so I do not forget to say this, if you're here today and you're wondering, man, I don't know if I'm in Christ or outside of Christ, well, I can guarantee you this. If you are outside of Christ, God the Father wants you to be in Christ. It says in 2 Peter in chapter 3 that he doesn't want any to perish, but to all to come to repentance, to trust in His Son. So I can with a whole heart say the invitation to be in Christ, to be a follower, have your sins forgiven, eternity in heaven waiting for you. God has done that so that you can be in Christ. So if you're outside of Christ, He wants you in Christ. So brotherly love is specifically a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Five verses mentioned in the New Testament, it's always a love for a brother or sister in Christ. Now, I think I have John 1:12 maybe up on the screen, but let me read it to you so we don't miss it from the Scripture. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. A person becomes in Christ by believing and receiving what Christ has done on the cross. So you can rule out your baptism, your confirmation, your good works, whatever it is. It's by believing and receiving in Christ that you become a child of God, that you become in Christ. Now, in the first century, if you read about the history of Christianity, they write about this thing that turned the world upside down, and they talk about how they were a family. How did this family atmosphere amongst people, slaves and slave owners. And it's interesting, they talk about God as their Father. They meet in homes. They're called brothers and sisters. They greet each other as brethren. And back in the first couple of hundred years, they greeted each other with a holy kiss. Should we bring that back? I said in the first service a couple of years ago, Deb and I were at a church in the Des Moines area, and the pastor was just a lovely man, matter of fact, he retired a year later or whatever, and he was preaching, I think it was from Romans, and the little phrase about greet him with a holy kiss or whatever, when he closed, he came to the front of the pulpit, and he says, now, as we're singing the last song, if anybody is in need of a holy kiss, come on down, I'll be waiting for you in the front. I was like, woo, I'm not going to do that. You don't have to worry about that. But they were distinguished by their family love for one another when the world's looking on it like that slave owner and that slave should not have a family love. That's not how it goes in the world. So, number one, brotherly love is specifically a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. You got to know that. And we're told to love the world, but this is a specific love. Number two, it's taught by God Himself. If you look at the text, it says right at close to the end of verse 9, for you yourselves have been taught by God. It's the only time that one word in the original language is used. It means you're literally God taught. No, you don't need anybody to tell you if you're a follower of Christ, you're a brother or sister, you have this natural love for the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old. I'll just give you one verse, Romans 5:5. It says in Romans 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Give me the first one. Love. So in other words, when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you get the Spirit, and the Spirit brings the love of God, and the love of God is shed abroad, and it goes out to brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's saying, I don't need to write about it. It should be inherent in who you are. The third thing about excelling in brotherly love is that it reaches out to all of God's children. Verse 10, for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Circle the world with the word all. Now let me put a map up. So when we went through Acts, this is one of the maps we used. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He starts in Jerusalem, he goes up. But that big circle up there is the area called Macedonia. It's a 200-300 mile radius for sure. Philippi's in there, Berea's in there, Neapolis, Thessalonica's in there. And so here they are, less than a year old, and Paul is saying, look, I recognize that you're loving the brethren. You're loving all of them throughout this. I mean, that's a challenge to Lakeside Fellowship. So he's not talking about a love just for this little group, just your small group, your growth group, whatever. He's talking about for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It literally means, when it says all, no limitations. It's ever advancing, and it's not selective. It's this love that's shed abroad that causes hospitals to be built, orphanages to be built, Salvation Army, houses of mercy, shelters. So it reaches out to all God's children. It's not selective. When we get to the practical part of this, that's going to be very important. You remember that. Number four, it should always be increasing in your life. Notice what he says. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers in verse 10 throughout Macedonia, but we urge you brothers to do this more and more. He's saying just it should expand out. Or to put it in another way, a pastor friend of mine said we should do better at what we're doing best. There's never a point in brotherly love where you have arrived, where you've said, I've given it all. I'm done for the year. I've done what I needed to do. You never arrive at that. And then number five, it should be practically expressed. And we're going to emphasize the practical in just a second here. C.S. Lewis said, we talk so much about loving people in general that we never get around to loving someone in particular. Now, if you're honest, you're gonna give me an amen on this. Loving people is tough business. Can I get an amen? There are many unlovable. Can I get an amen on that? There are many that are tough to love that are unlovable in the body of Christ. God was not selective in who he loved. We'll close with a verse, Romans 5. It says that while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. That even though we were enemies of the cross of Christ, he loved us. Even offensive people. Ones who hurt us by their words. Who offend us by how they act. And some who disgust us by how they live. We're called to love them practically, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let me give a warning that this is serious business. It's very simple. The command is very simple. Living out, it's very serious business. 1 John, I think I'll put it up on the screen here. 1 John is written as kind of a litmus test. You should go read it to help you determine whether you're in Christ or outside. But he says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's this brotherly love. Whoever does not love abides in death. So it's serious business. Simple command, but serious business. So serious, I would say here this morning, if your profession of faith has not changed you, then I can say on the authority of Scripture, it has not saved you. If your profession of faith has not changed you, then on the authority of Scripture, it has not saved you. That's what God's Word says. So excel in brotherly love. Let me go through the next three and then be very practical here. Fight for a quiet life. Now, I want you to take this as deep into your heart as you can take it, because from the pastor's perspective, in our culture today, this is an absolute necessity if we're going to live anywhere close to being distinct from the world. It says right in verse 11, to aspire to live quietly. It means to strive, aspire means to strive hard or make it your aim. I think about my schedule and my five kids who were married and they got grandkids, and I think about the church family and the schedules, and I put in the word, you got to fight for a quiet life because it will not come naturally. You have to take the initiative. Now think about this. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian people who feel like the Lord is coming back tomorrow. I mean, when whatever Paul said about the Lord coming back, they took it so literally, they're like, no, he's coming back tomorrow. And when he writes the second letter, some of them took it so literally, they quit their jobs, and that's why he's got to write some of these things. It's like, no, he's coming back. So wouldn't you think that Paul would say, oh, he's coming back, let's just say he was coming, the Lord's coming back in 10 days. Well, I need to be bold for the gospel. And I'm teaching a class tonight on how to share the gospel. So it's not out of balance, but isn't it interesting that he says to a group of people who feel like the Lord's coming back, you need to fight for a quiet life. And the idea is a calmer life rather than a hurried life. I prayed this over our church family last night as I was studying this and this morning. Rather than be governed by your crammed calendar, you let your calendar be governed by the Lord. Instead of being constantly rocked by circumstances and people, you're resting in the sovereign hands of God. That's what it means. It means you have enough margin in your schedule where you can actually meditate on who God is and what He wants from your life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but when was the last time where you had just an hour with nothing else, you know, pressing and on top of you, where you could just read a little bit of Scripture and just think about God? Now, I say this as a 57-year-old with five kids who are already married, not having gone through the pressure parents go through today. So I'm not on some high, lofty tower here looking down and say, you guys, your parents are screwing up. But let me tell you something. Many parents are so passive about their children's schedule, they never say no, that there's no room for God anywhere. On behalf of the kids, the parents have to step in. You have to fight for a quiet life. That's what Scripture is saying. Aspire, aim for, strive for. It's not going to come natural in our day and age. So let me ask, how is your life, your calendar, your priorities distinct from those in your peer group around you? What makes you stand out? There's so much pressure to go with the flow. So fight for a quiet life. Number three, mind your own business. And this is one where you're going to give me the freedom for 5 minutes to disobey the command, because I'm going to mind your business rather than my. It's my business too. Here's what it means. Okay, now I want you to just don't get angry with me. Just cue in with me. Says to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. It means a couple of things. It means stop desiring to hear the latest on somebody else. It clearly means that. Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians, stop being a busybody. You're in everybody else's business. Somebody told me a country western song after the first service, and if you were minding your own business, you wouldn't have any time to mind mine, something like that or whatever. I was amazed because there was no dog that died or anything like that in the country song. That's bad. I like country music. Okay, so on one side you have stop desiring to hear the latest on others. But now listen to me, because here's where the Christian church has gone AWOL. Stop sharing all your business with everyone. That's what it means when it says mind your own business. So you stop desiring to know everything about everybody else, and you stop sharing all your business with everyone else. Now, in the context of the church, you have brothers and sisters, and we should be praying, and we should be involved in each other's life, but we've taken it to a new level here. There's a huge difference between meeting the needs of somebody and meddling in their life. So let me just ask you, let's get very practical for a moment. How is your social media use different from the world around you? Social media, I listed four of them: Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter. There's 10 others that are gaining steam as we speak. I'm just going to say it. We live in a stop and look at me culture. We live in a stop and look at me culture. And we have a clear command from Scripture to stop that. Let me just give you a couple facts. And I'm on Facebook, so I'm not being a prude here. Between Facebook and Snapchat, there are 2.5 billion users. On Snapchat alone, there's 400 million snaps a day. So Snapchat, if you don't know, you can the beauty, the devil's beauty of Snapchat, you can send a photo, you can send whatever, and it goes to the person, then it disappears. There are 300 million photos uploaded on Facebook every day. There are 4.75 billion pieces of information given on Facebook every day. There are, you may not know this, and maybe this isn't relevant to this conversation, there are 83 million fake profiles on Facebook right now. Fake! The people don't exist in the form that they're presented on Facebook. We live in a stop and look at me culture. And I think from this passage of Scripture, God is saying as believers, it's not that you have to necessarily get rid of all that, but you got to say, how am I going to be distinct from the world? I just want us to think just for a second. Think about the time it consumes, the gossip it spreads, the self it promotes, and the damage it inflicts. And let me tell you, it's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. And we just have a couple of words from the Holy Spirit: mind your own affairs. That's what it says. So you think about what that means in your life. Number four, work with your own hands. Now, in that culture, they didn't have all of the electronics and everything. So by and large, it was a culture where there was manual labor. The Greeks didn't like it. They thought you were inferior, so they would hire slaves to do the manual labor for them. But for God, labor, using your hands, has always been blessed by God. It's before the curse. We're to tend the garden. It's not a part of the curse, the work isn't. Work is a part of your Christian life. So I want you to think about this with me. It is an expression to love to support other people who are in need. But it's also an expression of love to support ourselves so as not to need somebody else to support us. You're to work with your own hands. Or a way to say it for us today was make your own living. Now again, we're not setting aside brotherly love. We're not setting aside times of special need. We're talking about a manner of living your life. Look what he had to write. I got it up on the screen, but if you want to turn to the next letter, Paul wrote a second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, starting at verse 6. Here's what he had to say. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. By the way, an idle person is somebody who is unwilling to work, not unable to work. So there are legitimate people who are unable to work. That's not what he's not condemning you. Idleness is the person who's capable but is unwilling. And not in accord with the tradition that you've received. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul made his own way. Nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right as an apostle, but to give you ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. Now look at this. This is God's word. So God is love. So take it. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It's not a virtue to keep somebody from doing what they should be doing. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, and notice the words that are between the first and second letter, walking up, not busy at work, but busy buddies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now let me give you, as we close, some practical ways that I put down. There's a billion ways to implement these four everyday actions that God is saying. So let me just give you a couple things under each one. So we're told to excel in brotherly love. Excel in brotherly love. So here's what I want you to do mentally right now and do on paper and then live it out this week. I want you to pick 3 to 5 people who are tough to love. Now don't give me their names. Don't write them down for somebody else to see. But in your mind, 3 to 5 people who are tough to love. And in your handout that has the scripture on it, there's also on the back side, there are a bunch of one another. So I'd say, okay, how am I going to practically do this? I can't be selective. They're a brother and sister in Christ. They're very tough for me to love. They kind of grate against my personality. I don't like everything they do. We're just not the same. Well, you look at these one another's, and these are, by the way, 4 brothers and sisters in Christ. It says to serve them, to show hospitality, to minister to them, to greet them, to receive them, to admonish them. That's an act of love. I wrote down a couple others. So we're under excel in brotherly love. Take the 3 to 5 people, and for each one, find an evidence of grace in their life that you can recognize and encourage. So rather than dwell on the things that tick you off about them or you just don't appreciate about them, find something you can actually appreciate. Show hospitality to them. Go and ask them for forgiveness for your attitude towards them. Buy a Fairway gift card. I mean, serious, we're just talking practical here. And if Hy-Vee's your thing or Walmart, buy that gift card. I don't get paid for Fairway or anything. Here's how you can love them. Show kindness to someone they love. When somebody shows a kindness to my 5 children and their wives and my grandchildren, when they show a special kindness, they go out of their way to do something, that is the most beautiful thing to grandma and grandpa. Maybe it's as simple as just including them. We all have people we love to be around. We do things together. We love to spend time together. We have a great time together. There's nothing, but maybe what God is asking you to do is to step and include them. Number 2, fight for a quiet life. Do your calendar different. Put God first and then fit everything else in around. So Sunday morning, you're a personal quiet time. If you have kids, youth group, just put God on the calendar for the year and then decide if you have time for other activities. How about demand meal time with all family present at least once a week? I mean, that's almost embarrassing to use that as an application, but it's true. Shut off your TV. Those that are 18 years of age and older, you average watching 3 hours a day. You read 19 minutes a day, counting the paper, and you exercise 17 minutes. So put God first in your calendar. Fight for a quiet life. Your kids need it. I can guarantee you when your kids get to be 30 years old, they're not going to be angry that you said no one time. Mind your own business. Okay, let me get a little more serious right here. Repent of being a part of the stop and look at me culture. Unplug your social media for a while. have a social media sabbatical. Number four, work with your hands. Start a benevolent fund. And use whatever word you want. And don't think I got to have thousands of dollars. Like if you're on the bottom level of what you're making, just take a couple of bucks each week or get 10 bucks and go do something for somebody. It's where you've earned the money, and rather than spend it on yourself, spend it on somebody. Be a giver, not a taker. Think of your work as your primary display of your faith. Because if you take the average number of hours that you work, if you're out there in the world working, that you're doing that more than you're doing anything. Think of that as the primary display of your faith. Oh, undermine your own business. My wife really liked this one, so I better not miss it. She elbowed me when I got back to the chair there. Mind your own business. Feel free to not have an opinion. Just, you're in a conversation. Feel free to not have an opinion. Now, I said, as I close, I got to end right now, that if we take these four simple things, just right out there every day, shoe leather faith, And we take them seriously, we apply them to our life, we'll be distinct from the world and we'll make a difference in the world. Because I can tell you from my understanding of the world, having been in the world, having family in the world, loving the world and serving the world, that the people out there are looking for something different than what they got. Amen? They're looking for something different. And your life is going to be the bridge to those outside of Christ, and you'll become a blessing to those that are in Christ. Now let me close with Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. You can close your Bible. Just let me read this. We'll just look up at the board. So always in this, God is never asking us to do anything that He didn't Himself first do. So in Christ, He's setting the example for anything He's asking us to do. But I want you to know, if you're outside of Christ, then this list that we just went through is not your starting point in the Christian life. It's not going to, I got to do these things and God will be more pleased with me and maybe He'll let me into heaven. Your starting point is to trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. So let me read this as a starting point for those outside of Christ and as an example for those of us who are in. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, and that literally means in the act of sinning, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So if you're right with God, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. How you live your life matters to God, and it matters to the world.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.